Our study in God's Word this morning is again from the book of James in chapter 1, particularly looking at verse 14. The text is printed in the bulletin, but we're going to be looking at a number of other texts. Encourage you to have your Bible or your Bible on your device so that you could follow along, or you can just listen to the text as they are being read. James chapter 1, and just reading verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And once again, let's pray. Father, we do pause and ask for your grace. We especially need for you to come and to shine your bright light of truth and life into our minds and hearts so that we can grasp what was written so many years ago, and yet it has been preserved for us, for our encouragement, to give us perseverance in life, to give us hope. And so we pray again that you'd be gracious and merciful in helping us to understand your revealed will for our salvation. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. James has been talking about the trials that we all meet with in life. When they come and when they bother us, we can learn to count them all joy. We can look at them as tools that are used by God to strengthen our Christian character, our faith, our steadfastness, our Christian maturity. And James says that if we get lost along the way and we get confused about these trials, we can always pray. We can pray for wisdom. And we can pray to God, believing that God will give us the wisdom that we need for understanding his purpose and how to move forward in life. And then James mentions briefly one area where everyone struggles, and that's the area of finances. And he basically says that if you have very little to your name, you should rejoice because God is greater than all riches. And then he turns around and says, but if you have lots of money, you can rejoice that God has humbled you and converted you in spite of your riches. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Now, James wants to talk about a different kind of trial. And one that is better, even though it's the same Greek word that he's using here in James 1, our English translations choose a word that helps us to understand what he's talking about, and they use the word temptation. Where does this kind of trial come from? And how are we to face up to it? Well, backing up just a little bit to review, James says, start here with God's promise. We find that in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Whether you're thinking about trials that are sent by God for our good, or you're thinking about temptations that we encounter in life that are working against us, the promise is the same. It's the crown of life. To know and to feel God's richest blessings in this life and the next. The words of David at the end of Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This divine life is promised to those who remain steadfast when they are faced with trials and with temptations. To not give up when our faith is tested by difficult circumstances. To not give in when tempted to betray God and to turn away from his word. And it's important to see that the challenge that we face is both trials and temptations. Verse 12 is one of those interesting verses in the Bible where you're left wondering, scratching your head, is this a summary or is this an introduction? Does it go with what has just been said, or is it getting ready to talk about something that is to come? And the answer is yes. That's what it is. It can be read in two different ways. The literary term for this is Janus. Janus was the Roman god who had two faces, so he could look both ways. And we get our term January from that, because that's the month that kind of looks both ways. It looks back at the year that has just passed, but then it's looking ahead toward the new year. And so verse 12 is, in one sense, a summary of what has just been said in verses 2 through 11 about the trials that God sends. And then verse 12 is also a transition, and it's an introduction to verses 13 through 15 about this particular trial, which we call temptation. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. But you could also read it as, blessed is the man who remains steadfast when tempted. In either case, when you have stood this test of your faith, you will receive the crown of life promised to those who love him. And so to begin with, here's a good rule to follow when you find yourself meeting with troubles in life, that you might become discouraged or you might lose heart, but at the same time, it's a principle to help insulate you against being lured and enticed by sin. Always have your mind firmly fixed on the promises of God. And this is his promise, the crown of life, the life that we have in Jesus Christ, eternal life in all of its fullness, the crown of life. And then next we have God's command in verse 13. This is what we looked at last week. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is not to be blamed for your failures. Just because God is at work using trials and difficulties to form your character, don't think that God is trying to trip you up and get you to fail. He's not working against you. Let no one say this. It's an imperative. And the word let kind of softens it in English, but it's, you must not. You must never think this. You must never say that God's the one who's trying to get me to sin. God is not like that at all. Instead, what James says is that God is absolutely holy. God cannot be tempted with evil. A 100% holy and pure being has nothing inside of him that would resonate with sin. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, we can be tempted because we're not 100% holy and pure. We still have those remnants of sin that are within us, still active in us. It's like a virus of sin, and it's all too ready to spring into action when a temptation comes along the way. But there's nothing at all like that inside of God. He is holy. And then James says that God is abundantly good. God himself tempts no one. Only good things come from God. God never tries to trick us. God never tries to set us up to see us fail. God is always for us. He is working all things together for our good in Christ. And so here's another good rule to follow to insulate yourself from sin and temptation. Think often about the holiness of God, perfect in power, in love, in purity, and then think often of God's goodness. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is coming down from our Father of lights. Let the wonder and the beauty of God's character captivate you instead of being lured and enticed into something that is sinful. Now we come to verse 14. And here we have a warning. This is God's warning. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Lured and enticed by his own desire. The problem is not God. The problem is not other people making me do something that's wrong. The problem is not my circumstances. It's me. It's you. It's our own desires. Desires that are misdirected towards something that is wrong, or else desires that just get out of hand and become uncontrollable. Each person is tempted. James is going to talk about something that is true of all of us. Each person is tempted. It's a particular kind of trial that leads us in the direction of sin. We don't always give in. We don't always follow through in sin. But temptation has that aim in view, is to get us to sin. We are tempted by being lured and enticed, like dangling bait before a fish. It's a trick to get the attention of the fish and to draw it aside. It's a trick to draw you aside and to get your attention. You see it. You think about it. You begin to want it. And then you move to take it. And that seems to be the pattern that James is talking about in this verse and in the next. We are lured and enticed by our own desire. I think James is being very vague here, and he's doing it on purpose. He's just told us that God is not the one who does this. But notice that he doesn't say now, as he could have, well, this comes from the devil. I mean, we could go to other passages that would talk about that. And then he doesn't say, as he could have, that it comes from the world. We know that that has an effect. James only points at one culprit. Me. You. It's our own desire. He wants you to watch out for the main enemy that you and I face. It's us. It's self. The enemy within, the indwelling principle of sin that has already been defeated by Jesus Christ, but it's still in us, squirming about, trying to exercise some kind of power within us, trying to entangle us in sin. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. By his own desire. Desire itself is a good thing, isn't it? Desire is necessary for life. Thirst is desire. Hunger is desire. A person that isn't thirsty or hungry, they're not going to live very long. The problem comes when our desire is moved by the principle of sin and it goes after something that is wrong, or it goes after something that is right, but it does it in the wrong way. I desire pizza. But if that pizza is not for me, that is, if I didn't go buy it, or someone didn't buy it for me or make it for me, that pizza is not for me. It would be stealing to go and get that pizza. If I desire too much pizza, or can't stop eating the pizza, it becomes gluttony. And so it's important to remember that all of our desires fit this pattern, whether it's the desire for sex, the desire for money, the desire for power. If it's not for me, it's wrong. And if I can't have it the way that God wants me to have it, it's wrong. And so desire itself is not the problem. It's the desire that is lured and enticed by something that's forbidden or a good desire that's gotten out of hand. Now, what's all of this going to look like? One of the fascinating things about the Bible is it just doesn't give us principles like we find in James 1:14. It gives us stories. You would never know what some authors are talking about in real life unless you heard a story and were able to say, that's what he's talking about. And so a couple of stories this morning. All through the Bible, we find that God particularly is illustrating this truth that we find James talking about. There's the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the first one that we come across. We read it last Sunday. It's in Genesis chapter 3. I won't read that whole first section of chapter 3 again, but just look at the one verse, Genesis 3, verse 6. This is the woman's response after the serpent comes and challenges the woman about what did God actually say? Don't you think God would want you to have all of this good stuff? And here's the woman's response. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She saw. She thought about it. She desired it. And though she knew that God had said no, she took it. Was the fruit bad? No. Was it pleasing to look at? Was it something that really looked delightful? Is wisdom a good thing? Wouldn't you want wisdom? Isn't that a good desire? What's the problem? God had said, this tree is not for you. All of these trees are for you. This one right here is not for you. But she was lured and enticed by her desire, and she was tempted. She gave in. She sinned against God. She died. There's a story of Lot's wife. Genesis 19. Jumping into the middle of the story, verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life, do not look back. Or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And then jumping over to verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. God had in effect said, Sodom is not for you. This is not where I want you to be. I've got something way better for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. So leave and don't look back. Looking back would simply be an indication that that's where your heart is. You don't want to leave that. But Lot's wife was lured and enticed. She's obviously longing for something that she wanted. And she died. There's the familiar story of Joseph, Potiphar's wife. This one with a different outcome, a little bit of brightness in this dark series of stories. Genesis 39. Again, you know this story. Um, beginning halfway through verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me, except you, because you were his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Now, do you think Joseph looked? I mean, he's working there every day. He sees her every day. Of course, he looked. He saw her. Couldn't help looking at her. She was no doubt attractive. We hear that she's persuasive. They're there alone in the house. Joseph could have reasoned, "You know, I've been so mistreated in life, I deserve a little bit of a pleasure." But it's clear from this story, he refused to even entertain the thought. Instead, he filled his mind with thoughts of God's holiness and God's goodness. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? A very different outcome with this story. There's a story about a soldier in the book of Joshua, a man named Achan, Joshua chapter 7. Long story short, God had said to Israel, no soldier is to stop and take any plunder. When you defeat somebody, don't stop to take anything. I've got something way better for you than a little bit of plunder. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." And then another long story short, Achan gets identified as the man who had done this, verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent." Just like Eve, he saw. He desired it. He took it. And because he did, he died. God had said, "No, this is not for you. I want something way better for my covenant people than just stuff that you find lying on the ground after a battle." But Achan was lured and enticed by the material things of this world, and he had set his heart upon them. A story about a king, king of Israel, David, another familiar story, 2 Samuel chapter 11, from a lowly soldier now to the other end, to the king of Israel. Verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, just a parenthetical thought. I'm always impressed when I read this story about this unnamed friend or advisor that tries to stop David in his tracks. You see what he's very tactfully saying to David? This woman that you're asking questions about, isn't she someone's daughter? What you're thinking about doing is not going to just affect her. She's got a father. And is she not married to Uriah? You know, what you're thinking of doing is going to affect this man's wife. Very tactfully trying to get David to think about what he's going to be engaged in. Once again, in this story, we see that David saw, he desired her, he took her. Are there going to be consequences to this action? Do you think because he's the king, he's going to get away with it? What happened to the woman's husband? What happened to the soldiers that were with the woman's husband? What's going to happen to the child that is born of this sinful union? And then we'll end this morning with another positive story. This one, the temptation of Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 8. There's three recorded temptations. We'll just look at this one. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Just like Eve, just like Lot's wife, just like Achan, just like David, Jesus looked. He saw. The devil showed him all the kings of the world. Jesus saw that. Do you think Jesus wanted this? Do you think he desired this? Do you think Jesus wanted all the kingdoms of the world to become his kingdom? Is there any doubt? Jesus wanted this. He taught us to pray for this. Don't you think Jesus wanted this? He desired for all of these kingdoms to become his kingdom. Well, what's the problem? It's for him, isn't it? Isn't this what God promises, Psalm 2, that all of this is going to be yours? Jesus is no doubt longing for the right thing to come. He wants to see this outcome. But doing it this way would mean going against what God had clearly said. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He looked. He no doubt desired it. But when it was right in front of his face, this is not the right way to do it. This goes contrary to God's revealed will. And so Jesus said no. Now this morning, all of this, all six stories that we've looked at this morning, this is God's warning. This is what God is warning us about through this one sentence that we find in the book of James. Seeing something, dwelling upon it, desiring it, longing for it, and then knowing full well what God has said about it, and then choosing either to remain steadfast under the trial and stay true to God like Joseph and like Jesus, or to give in, to take, to sin, and to die. Each person is tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Let's pray. Father, it is certainly impressive to me in looking at how many times, and many more stories could be read, but how many times you illustrate this principle that we find from the book of James about temptation and sin. Father, help us to go back and read and reflect upon these stories in their context. Help us to read and to feel, to know what it is you're trying to illustrate for us. Thank you for summarizing all of this in this one little sentence in the book of James. We pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We thank you that even in teaching us to pray that way, what you're saying is watch out, that temptation is all around us. And yet we can rely upon your grace. And so we ask that you would do that for us. Father, help us even now if we are playing with some temptation or feel the temptation pulling us in life to do something, to take something that is not ours, or to take it in a way that would be contrary to your word. We pray that you would strengthen us to resist that temptation. And we thank you that we have your promise that you will answer that prayer and deliver us from all evil. Do this so that we might be your faithful people, and that your name would never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.